Hello. We're reading from Hebrews 11, which is page 851 in the Church Bibles. And it says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive in his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah himself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he had prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, 'It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned.' Abraham reasoned that God would raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from dead. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's son and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw that he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses was... when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of the Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He had regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she was welcomed by the spies, was not killed, by those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I don't have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Japheth, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administrated justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weaknesses were turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while others were still chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by a sword. They went about in sheepskin and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what they had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us they would be made perfect.
Thank you very much, Mel, for reading that to us. Do keep that passage open, because that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. There's also an outline of where we're going in your service sheets, so do use that if that helps you to follow. And as is usual, at the end, when I finish talking, be a chance to ask any questions or make any comments about what we've looked at together. But before we go any further, let's pray and ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit who inspired these words of Hebrew 11 to be penned for our benefit. And we pray that that same Spirit would illuminate our minds now as we consider what it is that you are saying here in this part of the Bible. Please, might we all understand what it is you're saying and what the implications are for us here in Bradford today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, presumptuous faith is the idea that what you've got to do is claim things from God. You've just got to presume that God will give it to you. If you doubt at all, then that's because you don't have faith. And that's why you're not getting it. If you're sick, pray to God for healing. Believe wholeheartedly that he will give it to you, and it's yours. And the reason that you continue to be sick is that you don't believe wholeheartedly. You're just not telling God to make you better. God, you want to make people well. I am sick. Make me better. Thank you. And if I feel any twinge of sickness, then it's the devil tempting me to think I'm sick. It's not true. I am not sick anymore. I am better because God cures. And I mustn't doubt a bit, because God is going to cure me. And this approach not only applies to healing ministries, it's found in all kinds of ministries. Take fundraising. People, when they're desperately short of money, say, we believe that God is going to give us this money. God has to do it. We mustn't lose faith at this point. It can apply to missionary funding. You go out there to the airport, you get your passport, you get all your bags, and you sit there saying, I know that God wants me on the mission field. And since God wants me on the mission field, he will provide me with what I need to get there. I am ready, I am willing, I have my passport, I have my bags, I'm at the airport, send me the man with the tickets. Just got to believe. I heard of one woman who stayed at the airport for 3 or 4 days, believing that God would send someone with the money to buy the ticket to go. Very, very discouraging when after 3 or 4 days the ticket hasn't come. Very difficult, because on the basis of presumptuous faith, to pack up and go home is to lack faith, isn't it? So you see the bind that you're in now. I've got to stay, because if I don't stay here, I don't have faith. But if I do stay here, I'm going to be here for the rest of my life. What do I do? What do you do when you're not getting better. At first sight, a chapter like Hebrews 11 can seem to fuel such a view of presumptuous faith. It lists many of the heroes of the faith and seems to emphasise that their successes in life were because they had faith. So if you look at verse 32, he says, "And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Japheth, David, Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, who shut the mouth of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies." And so we're told, if only we can have confidence that God will do great things, then he will. Now, such a view is further reinforced by thinking that Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 is the definition of faith. So when you ask a Christian, what is faith? They say, oh, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." There is the definition of faith, they say. We need to be certain that God will do what we hope for. And if we're confident that God will do what we hope for, then it will be so. Now, an initial problem with this view is that you have to be a little bit selective on what part of Hebrews 11 you read. You have to make sure that you stop at verse 34. You mustn't go beyond verse 34, otherwise you're in trouble. For look at what the author of the Hebrews goes on to say of those who have the same faith as those in verse 32 to 34. Verse 35, "Others were tortured and refused to be released, so they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, whilst still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and ill-treated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, and in caves and holes in the ground." They also had faith, but look what happened to them. Well, as we begin, we need to note that the idea in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, has nothing to do with the definition of faith. Now, at this point, the author to the Hebrews hasn't decided that he needs to write a little dictionary in order to give people the definition of a term. I can give you the definition of faith. Faith means trust. Now, of course, it doesn't make sense to say only, "I trust," or "Do you trust?" because it begs the question of what you trust in. In other words, the word faith or trust draws attention to the object of our faith or trust. And in the context of Hebrews, the object of faith is God. Faith in Hebrews is referring to trust in God. That's the definition of faith. But that's not the concern of the writer to the Hebrews. He's not defining faith here. For faith is something that he's introduced a few verses previously when he quotes Habakkuk in verse 38 of Hebrews chapter 10. Let's remind ourselves of that and read again from chapter 10, verse 35. He writes, "So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you receive what he has promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. What the author to the Hebrews has introduced here is the idea of living by faith. And he says in verse 38 that the righteous ones will live by faith and not shrink back. So that we're to understand chapter 11 as a description of how to live by faith. It's as if the author is saying, let me describe to you how the righteous ones live by faith. And he goes for this long chapter of many of the events of the Old Testament where people were living by faith. So he's not defining faith in chapter 11, verse 1, nor is he discussing how to come to faith. He wants to discuss how faith works in the life of the Christian. So what does it look like to live by faith? Well, for many of us, any discussion about faith usually revolves around a discussion of faith as opposed to works. In particular, that we're to continue to depend on Christ's work on our behalf, in contrast to working to earn God's favour. And the reason we think that is because we're familiar with the teaching of the Apostle Paul. And we've read, for example, chapters like Romans 4, which talk of faith over against works. And the teachings of Paul can set up this certain kind of contrast that shapes the way that we understand faith. So that we think that living by faith is in contrast to living by works. Now, whilst the writer of the Hebrews is using the same definition of faith as Paul, trust in God, he nevertheless has a slightly different emphasis. And the emphasis is shaped by what the whole letter is about. Almost all the people who were introduced in Hebrews 11 are commended for their faith because they persevered. Take Abraham, for example. Look again at verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Abraham persevered in trusting God. That trust in God was manifested first of all in his readiness to leave home at the call of God for the promise of a new home. He'd never seen it before, and even when he entered it, he didn't possess it. The promise was given to him, but he did not inherit the land in his own time. Yet Abraham resisted the disappointment of not possessing the land, but continued to live in a temporary tent as if he didn't belong there. And so the writer to the Hebrews can say in verse 13, all these people, including Abraham, were still living by faith when they died. Or take Moses. Have a look at verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he'd grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be ill-treated along with the people of God, rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. Although it would have been much easier for him to remain in his privileged position in the Egyptian court with all its benefits, Moses chose to be identified with the people of God and be mistreated with them. Why? He saw him who is invisible. It's because of his confidence in God. The faith that the author to the Hebrews is underlining from the Old Testament is persevering faith. Real faith sticks. And some persevered and acted in great victory, like Gideon and Barak and people like that. And some persevered in great suffering, and are the martyrs of whom the world is not worthy. They were crushed by rocks, they were sawn in two, they were put to death by the sword. How did people put up with that? Why did people put up with that? It's because they believed in God, who had promised them a better future if they held firm to him. So they lived and died by their confidence in God, by their dependence on God, by their faith in God. They lived by that. How they came to that is a different issue altogether, but that is how they lived by it in the face of difficulty. In the sight of the opponents and the oppressors, they trusted in God who couldn't be seen. Some persevered and acted in great victory. Some persevered in great suffering. But in every case, the emphasis is on real faith sticks. Chapter 11, verse 40, is an extraordinary verse. Let's pick it up from verse 39. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. We're told here that God has planned something better. For whom? For us. So that only together with us would they be made perfect. All the great heroes of the faith of Israel, Abraham, Moses, Gideon, David, all the great heroes had nothing compared to what we have got. In fact, they will receive nothing except that they do it with us. Only then will they receive what they were looking for. It's an extraordinary verse. Yet it's the consistent view of the New Testament that the end of the ages has come upon us. They lived in the old times. We live in the last times. We have received what they were looking forward to. Consider again those words of the Apostle Peter that we read earlier. He writes, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. They were always looking forward to what we have got, what God has provided for us in Christ Jesus. For he is the fulfillment. For through his once-for-all sacrifice on the cross, we have the forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life. And they come to their goal with us. And so what then is the point of Hebrews 11? Well, recall that the author is writing to Jewish Christians. And we have reason to believe that they were being persecuted for being Christians and were tempted to return to the social safety of their Jewish roots. And so the author to the Hebrews is saying to them in chapter 11, look at all your heroes, you Jews, you Israelites, you know, the great ones that you were raised in Sabbath school with. They endured agony in order to receive what was promised to them. And those promises have now been fulfilled. And you don't want to suffer any pain. They went through great difficulty to get hold of that which was given to you. And now you want to say, it's getting a bit tough. I think I'll give up. No. Look at what they have gone through, how they endured so much, yet you are the ones that have been given what they only look forward to. Stick with it. Live by faith as they did. We began by considering the idea of presumptuous faith. That is, if only we can have confidence that God will do great things, then he will. And we saw that at first sight, a chapter like Hebrews 11 can seem to fuel such a view of presumptuous faith. However, on reflection, we've seen that Hebrews 11 isn't defining faith, but rather describing what it looks like to live by faith. We saw that some persevered and acted in great victory, and some persevered in great suffering. But in every case, the emphasis is on real faith sticks. Yet the extraordinary thing is that we have received what they always look forward to. And so what reason do you have for not persevering? It would be peculiar if we were the ones who were not to persevere, because we've less reason to give up than them, yet they persevered. And so the message of Hebrews 11 comes as a wonderful encouragement to us to continue to live by faith to the end. Let's pray. And then I'll open it up to any questions or comments. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this chapter and how it helps us to understand what it looks like to live by faith. We thank you that genuine faith is a faith that sticks and perseveres to the end. And we thank you that we're the privileged people that have been given what they only look forward to, that we have less reason than them to give up, yet they persevered. And so please, might that come as a great encouragement to each of us, that whether through victories or sufferings, that we would continue to put our confidence in you. Amen. Okay, does anybody like to ask a question? Or make a comment. Anybody else? No, okay. Tim, Hilton.
So you're saying vertical's not a definition.
Yeah.
What is it?
Okay, so the question is, if chapter 11, verse 1 is not a definition of faith, what is it? So, thank you for that question. So, what it is doing is, it's, if you like, it's the topic sentence for the chapter that flags up that what the chapter's about is that he's describing how to live by faith. What does it look like to live by faith? And what it looks like to live by faith is continuing to put your confidence in God. in particular, despite the fact that they hadn't received what was promised them. So, in other words, in view of the fact that all of these Old Testament figures never received what was promised to them in their lifetime, that they continue to put their confidence in God, in the God who is not seen. Does that? So, as I say, I can give you, I mean, the definition of faith is just trust, but what this is doing is really helping us to see what does it look like to live by faith. I hope that helps. If not, Susie. Yeah, so thanks. So can I say a bit more about faith and works? The reason that I flag that up, because a lot of the Old Testament, when it talks about faith, it's talking about faith as opposed to works. So if you like, there's, you know, two ways that we can try and relate to God. One is we can kind of work to gain God's favour. So sort of like, so the Pharisee would be your archetypal kind of works person, that he thinks by praying and fasting and giving to the poor and all of that, that he can, it's on the basis of his works that he can be presentable before God. He can be right with God. Whereas the unanimous verdict of the New Testament is you cannot get right by doing works. The only way we can be right with God is in receiving and trusting in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us on our behalf. And so Paul's big on that. He's sort of saying it's not by works, it's by faith, as in it's receiving the free gift of sins forgiven and eternal life from God. The only reason, I may have confused things, Susie, by introducing that, because what I'm saying is that if as we get more and more familiar with the New Testament, that's like the default position to go. When we think faith, we're thinking, oh, faith, not works. And so you might think, oh, how to live by faith? Well, we live by continuing to put our confidence in God, not by working to earn God's favour. And that can colour the way we read Hebrews 11. And Hebrews 11 isn't wanting to sort of think faith, not works. It's not making that distinction. The distinction it's making is real faith sticks to the end, as opposed to caves in, you know, for when things get sort of tough. Because obviously, the writer of the Hebrews wants to persuade these Jewish Christians to keep going in Christianity and not to return to their Jewish roots. And he's saying, oh, let me encourage you. How do you live by faith? Well, look at look at the people from the past. They all persevered. They had faith that sticks, therefore you have faith that sticks. So I only introduced the faith works bit just to say, if that's how you're used to thinking, just be aware that Paul's using a slightly, sorry, Paul, the writer to the Hebrews is using a slightly different sort of emphasis here. If you want to know more about that, Romans 4 is a good chapter to read. That probably says very clearly what distinction that Paul's making with faith and works. So, okay. Yes, one more. Steve.
Just going to Tim's question.
Oh, yeah.
So, 11 verse 1, is that not the kind of faith that we have now? Because we do
some. Wow, what an interesting question. So, question. That's a great question. Oh, sorry, all the questions are great. Oh, I felt like I kind of revealed my favourite. Oh, that's the question. To be fair, none of the questions I thought you were going to ask, but I've given up on predicting those anyway. So the question is chapter 11, verse 1, is that describing the faith that we have because we've now received what they only look forward to? So, because that really gets to the heart of the passage. So the answers are going to be a yes and no. So, so on the one hand, the author does seem to be wanting to say we enjoy a privileged position which the Old Testament people never had, because we have received what they were looking forward to. We do now know how God has fulfilled his plans in the Lord Jesus Christ. We might be very familiar with that, But that is the privilege of being born and knowing God in these last days. So in a sense, we have received what they were looking forward to. And so he is saying, look, you're struggling to find reasons not to persevere. They did it and they didn't have the things that were fulfilled. You do, to be honest. It's hard to understand why you wouldn't persevere. But then the no aspect is that we'll be familiar with that although the promises have been fulfilled in Christ, we've yet to receive the fullness of those promises. So you may have one of the things that we mention from time to time at Trinity is the distinction between the now and the not yet. So if you like, we now have eternal life with God, we now have the forgiveness of sins, but we don't yet have resurrection bodies. We don't yet enjoy the fullness of living in the new creation. We still suffer, we still get persecuted, we still get ill, we still live in a fallen world. And so for that reason, we do still, and God is not seen to us, the Lord Jesus Christ isn't here, he's at the right hand of God the Father. And so in that sense, we still continue to live by the same faith because we do not yet, we haven't yet received the fullness of the promise. So in that sense, we are still waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to come where we will enjoy the fullness of life in the kingdom. So in a sense, we enjoy the privileged position of being in these last times, but yet we still waiting for him to come back, and therefore we continue to live by faith as they do. We still have to keep putting our confidence in God. Does that sort of help? I think the reason why it's a helpful question is that it connects quite a lot of the things that we've been thinking about. It helps us to see how we're different from the people in the Old Testament, but also just helps sharpen the thinking that although the promises have been fulfilled, there is this now and not yet. And so we need to keep reminding ourselves of saying we need to keep persevering because we're not there yet. It's not until he comes back.